And I want to ask you this question. Does it really pay to do right? We've been talking about seeking first the kingdom of God and then his righteousness. You know, do the right thing. Do the right thing. Do the right thing. Not according to what the world standards are, but according to what God's standards are. Do the right thing according to what God says. But does it really pay to do that? Have you ever been in a situation where you were tempted to quit and you wanted to let go of something or quit doing something regardless of what it was or when it was? Maybe it was you wanted to quit playing football, or you wanted to quit school, or you wanted to quit something, and you were going to do it. You were going to get out, and then you stayed in and you didn't drop out. And after you stayed in, things turned around and you were really glad that you stuck it out. And everybody's had that experience, I hope, at least once in their life, that you were going to quit doing something. You know, I was going to quit taking piano lessons, and you know, my mom made me keep going, and I didn't want to keep going, but I kept going, and I, you know, now I'm really glad that she made me do it and that I didn't drop out. I didn't quit. And so when we look at our Christian life, there are times when we really wonder, does it really pay to do the right thing? Sometimes we just get tired of doing the right thing. You know, I just get tired. I'm always the one that's got to do the right thing. Everybody else gets to do the wrong thing. Everybody else gets to say whatever they want to say and act however they want to act, and I got to act right. You know, I'm the one that has to put their grocery cart away. Everybody else gets to scatter them all across the parking lot, but I got to do the right thing. And sometimes we just get tired of being the person we think, you know, like the almost the only one that's doing the right thing. Elijah got tired of doing the right thing and just ran away. And then said, Lord, I'm the only one that's doing the right thing. And God said, no, there are 7,000 others that are doing the right thing. You're not alone. You're not the only one that's doing the right thing. But if you're honest, and if I'm honest, sometimes you just would like to be able to get away with doing the wrong thing once in a while. Just saying the wrong thing once in a while. Just telling somebody off once in a while. Or just walking out once in a while. Just doing what you feel to do once in a while instead of doing the right thing. And you'd just like to do that. So the psalmist knows exactly how this feels and has immortalized this. This is the Spirit of God breathing this whole sentiment out through this man of God. The Bible says in Psalm 73, God is indeed good to Israel, to those who have pure hearts. But I had nearly lost confidence. My faith was almost gone because I was jealous of the proud when I saw that things go well for the wicked. They do not suffer pain. They're strong and healthy. They don't suffer as other people do. They don't have troubles that other people have. And so they wear pride like a necklace and violence like a robe, and their hearts pour out evil and their minds are busy with wicked schemes. They laugh at other people and speak of evil things. They're proud and make plans to oppress others. They speak evil of God in heaven and give arrogant orders to everyone on earth so that even God's people turn to them and eagerly believe whatever they say. They say, God will not know. The Most High will not find out. That is what the wicked are like. And they are plenty and are always getting more. They have plenty, rather, and are always getting more. Is it for nothing, then, that I have kept myself pure and have not committed sin? O God, you've made me suffer all day long, every morning. You've punished me. And if I had said such things, I would not be acting as one of your people. I tried to think this problem through, but it was too difficult for me until I went into your temple. Then I understood what will happen to the wicked. You'll put them in slippery places and make them fall to destruction. They are instantly destroyed. They go down to a horrible end. They're like a dream that goes away in the morning. When you rouse yourself, O Lord, they disappear. When my thoughts were bitter and my feelings were hurt, I was as stupid as an animal. I did not understand you. Yet I always stay close to you, and you hold me by the hand. You guide me with your instruction, and at the end, you will receive me with honor. What else have I in heaven but you? Since I have you, what else could I want on earth? My mind and my body may grow weak, but God is my strength. He is all I ever need. Those who abandon you will certainly perish. You will destroy those who are unfaithful to you. But as for me, how wonderful to be near God, to find protection with the sovereign Lord, and to proclaim all that he has done. So when you look through that in Psalm 73, there's the temptation to look at other people and what's happening with them and to get discouraged. When we look at other people and we compare ourselves to them and we look at how they live or we look at what they have, we're tempted. We've taken our eyes off the Lord and what God's blessed us with. We've taken our eyes off what is real in life and what's important in life, and we've started to count life only in terms of material things. And so we begin to judge people by what they have or what they don't have. And if we see people that are excelling beyond us or have more than we do, then we begin to think, you know, I could have a nice car like that if I wasn't tithing. You know, when you get your tithing statement, you look at that and say, man, that'd buy some stuff now, wouldn't it? At least I think that's what you think when you get your tithing statement. I hope that's what you think because you're tithing. Because if you're tithing, it amounts to some stuff. It does. I mean, you don't have to make a ton of money to look at your tithe statement and say, you know, that's some thousands of dollars right there. Amen? So when you look at that, you think, well, you know, I could be making a car payment. I could be doing this. I could be doing that. And then you look at other people, and they're driving a better car, and they're driving this, and they're driving that. I'll tell you what, they're in possession of stolen goods. They got a closet full of stuff that, you know, that was purchased with somebody else's money. Stolen money. They stole money from God and bought shoes with it. They stole money from God and went on vacation. They stole money from God and did this and did that. And we begin to look at these things, and we begin to say, man, I could have some things. I could have some stuff if I wasn't always doing right. You know, if I didn't always have to do the right thing, why do I have to always do the right thing? How come everybody else gets to get away with it? And we look at other people and we think they're getting away with it because it looks like they're getting away with it. It really does. And the more they do wrong, it seems like the more they get paid. The more money they make, the more they have, the more they seem to be out there enjoying life and experiencing all the fun things and having all the pleasure that, you know, the world has to offer. When we're looking at other people, then the temptation is to see what they have and compare it to what we have and to get discouraged. Then there's the temptation to judge that righteous living just isn't worth it. And that will gnaw away at you after a while, especially when you really want something. Especially when you really want a certain thing or you want to have a certain experience or you want to have a relationship or whatever it is that you feel like you need, then you begin to feel like righteousness is getting in the way. It's getting in the way of my fun. It's getting in the way of my happiness. It's stopping me from getting the things that everybody else gets to have. And everybody else gets to play with that. And everybody else gets to drive that. And everybody else gets to do that. And because of righteousness now, I don't get to have those things. And righteousness then, instead of becoming something positive, becomes something negative. And we begin to view it as a negative thing. Church is negative. The Bible is negative. God's people are negative. Pastor Chris is the most negative one of them all. You know, he's up there always telling us what the right thing is that we need to be doing. And boy, do I hate that. I hate to hear that all the time. You know, all the time, trying to turn me into one of these goody two-shoes and trying to make me do the right thing when there's so much opportunity out there for me to do what I want to do and to do what everybody else is doing. Why can't I do it? We're just tempted to think that living righteously is somehow not really worth it. And then it's the temptation to view obedience as something that is a form of punishment. If I obey God, I get punished. I'm being punished for being right. I'm being punished for doing the right thing. You know, I wouldn't lie, so I got fired. I wouldn't sleep with him, so he dumped me. I wouldn't go out with them and party and go to the clubs. I wouldn't do that. And so they don't call me anymore. I'm being punished because I'm doing the right thing. My friends are punishing me. My family is punishing me. I'm getting punished at work because I'm doing the right thing. I'm tired of getting picked on. I'm tired of being punished. I'm obeying God, and all I get is slapped around, just getting punished for it. There's a huge temptation in that because there are times and seasons in life when if you're going to do the right thing, there's a cost that's going to be imposed. There's going to be a pound of flesh that the world's going to want to take a bite out of you for doing what God tells you is the right thing to do. And if we're too afraid of that, then we'll compromise. We'll just say, well, it's not worth it. I'd rather hold on to my flesh and keep it, keep my pride, keep my reputation, keep my friends, keep what it is that I want. I'd rather hold on to that than risk, you know, being punished by the world for not doing what they want me to do. And then I just go home. I'm lonely. I'm by myself. I don't have friends. I don't have fun. I don't have a life because I'm doing the right thing. And I just don't think it's worth it. I think God's actually punishing me. It's a form of punishment to live for God. And then number four, the temptation to verbalize our complaints and questions to others instead of talking to God. So we run our mouth to everybody. And in one of the translations of this particular passage, it talks about the fact that the person was almost ready to impact the younger generation with their lack of faith and their murmuring and their grumbling and their complaining. Because there are little ears around us all the time that listen to us and watch us and hear us make comments, sometimes even under our breath, just muttering and murmuring around, you know, whatever we're doing and just grumbling and everything. And they can see that there's no joy in serving the Lord. And so we've verbalized it, we've transmitted it, we've communicated it to a younger generation. And we find it easier to complain about God to other people and talk about God to other people, just like we might be tempted to complain about somebody at work. And we wouldn't talk to the person at work, but we would talk about them. And we'd talk to other people about them and how much it bothered us, but we wouldn't say anything directly to them. And many times we're afraid to just go directly to God, get face to face with God, and just say, God, you know, I'm really kind of tired of this whole Mr. Right thing. You know, this is how I'm feeling. I mean, you just need to help me. And this is what the psalmist did. The psalmist said, you know, I almost slipped up in this area, and then I went to God's house and talked to God about it, and then everything changed after I did that. I went to the right person, and I asked him the questions that only he can answer. What good does it do to ask other people and the opinions of other people about whether it's worth it to serve God and do right? What do they know? Go to God and ask him what he says about whether or not it's worth it to do the right thing. So then, don't give in. According to what we just read, don't give in to the temptation to stop doing the right thing. I think I worded that wrong, didn't I? Don't give in to the temptation that they would try to tell you that it's wrong for you to continue. You've done this long enough. It's not really worth it to trust God. That temptation is going to come at different seasons in life, at different times in life, and discouragement is going to come. And we will make some of these mistakes. And when we do, the temptations that go along with them will burst into flame and really begin to come to life inside of us. And we're going to be in a situation where we need to make some decisions, where things are going to get serious in a hurry, and we can't give in, and we can't stop doing the right thing. The Bible says, let us not grow weary or become discouraged in doing good, for at the proper time we will reap if we do not give in. At the proper time we will reap if we do not give in. When I was coming in tonight, I came in early enough that I could drive around and just make a little loop around the construction site, so I whipped in there, and I was pulling around there, and there's a little white car in there, and so I came around, and they came back, and we met at the intersection, and it was Alfonso and Naomi. We were the last people I would expect to see out there, because they're not here, except they are. And so they rolled the window down, and they were talking to me, and this was the first time that they had actually seen the building, and I've been seeing it every day, watching the progress, and seeing it every day, and I can tell you that there were times when I was discouraged and wanted to quit this whole thing with trying to build this building. After all these years and all this stuff and everything that we've had to go through and all the challenges and all the obstacles and all the costs and all the reasons, you know, why we should maybe just do something that was easier or less challenging and wanting to quit. But I can tell you that when I saw the looks on their faces and I see where the building is today, I am thankful that I did not quit doing the right thing. You know, I'm just really thankful. I mean, now it seems like a no-brainer. It seems like, well, duh, of course we, you know. But there were times when it didn't seem that way at all. It seemed like the best thing that we could do for everybody would be to just move on and just let it go and do something else. Except that wouldn't have been the will of God. except that wouldn't have been the right thing to do. It would have been something, but it wouldn't have been the right thing. Amen? So I'm glad I didn't grow weary. I'm glad you didn't grow weary. And I can tell you that it wouldn't have mattered during the course of this whole thing if I had wanted to continue to go if you had stopped. So you didn't stop either. And so you may have felt like it, but then maybe I encouraged you. And then when I felt like it, you encouraged me. And between the two of us, there was never a day when both of us together agreed that we should quit. So on the day that I wanted to give up, somebody encouraged me. And on the day that you wanted to give up, somebody encouraged you. And we just kept going. And we couldn't be stopped. Amen? And we kept doing the right thing because we didn't grow weary in doing right. We didn't get discouraged in doing what's good. And at the proper season, the Bible promises us that we'll reap if we don't give in. Thank God we didn't give in to the temptation. We didn't give in to the pressure. We didn't give in to the problems. We didn't give in to the challenges. We just surrendered to God and kept going. Amen? In Jesus' name. Don't give in. And then the key to staying strong, according to the scriptures, is to be in the presence of God. The Bible says he gives strength to the weary. And to him who has no might, he increases power. Even youths grow weary and tired, and vigorous young men stumble badly. But those who wait for the Lord, who expect, look for, and hope in him, will gain new strength and renew their power, and they will lift up their wings and rise up close to God like eagles rising toward the sun. And they will run and not become weary, and they will walk and not grow tired. Amen? And that's the key, is to be in the presence of God. And to at least do that. And when you feel like, oh, I don't get to do this, and I can't do that, I'm living right, and I feel like I'm paying a price for it, I even feel like God is punishing me, you gotta get in here, because when you get in here and begin to sing the praises of God with other people, you begin to experience the power of God, and you begin to experience the blessings of God. And we have no idea where that phone is coming from. We don't know, but somebody silenced it. And good for them. And so let me just pick up where I was leaving off there. When you separate yourself from fellowship, when you separate yourself from God, then that temptation to become discouraged seems to make sense. And he said, when I came back into the presence of God, I felt stupid. I felt like I must have been like some kind of a crazy wild animal in my thinking. And that's how much it jerked the slack out of me, and that's how much I was able to come to myself and come to sort of the end of the rope there and get to the point where I was thinking straight again. And it's easy to get into a mindset that will cause us to feel like what we're thinking is right. So fellowship with godly people and staying close to God's house keeps our eyes open to the truth. And that's what opened his eyes to the truth. That's where revelation came. It came in the presence of God. It came in the presence of God. He said, when I went into the temple, when I went into the house, went into the household of faith, went into the Lord's house, then it just seemed like God opened my eyes. And I was able to see that this is what's happening. This is reality. What I'm looking at is not reality. What I perceived and what I've observed with the wicked is just simply a tragic illusion. It's like a dream. And they're not living a dream life. They're living in a dream world, and the dream is going to be over very, very soon. That's all it is. It's not real. And the Bible says that the things that we who are committed to doing God's righteousness, the things that we cannot see are more real than the things that we can see. And so we're committed to that. The world is going after what you can see with your natural eyes. We're going after what you can only see with spiritual eyes. And the temptation of our mind is to believe that one is more real, you know, that the natural realm, the present day opportunities, the pleasures of now are more real than that which we cannot see off in the distant future someplace. It's like, I can't grasp that. I can't spend that. I can't touch that. All that stuff that you're talking about in the future, that won't spend today. I can't use that to get a car, to get a house, or to take a vacation, or to have the things that I feel like I need to have. I can't do that. Well, this is where we have to understand that when we seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all that other stuff is added unto us. It's added unto us. And so we don't lose, we actually gain. And we gain things. We're giving up the things that we cannot keep to lay hold of the things that we cannot lose. That's what we're doing. The people that are grabbing all of that stuff, good luck holding on to that. I mean, that is here today and gone tomorrow. Here today and gone tomorrow. And it's kind of tragic. There have been tragic figures in the news lately where you got a guy that is a super huge successful musician who's in trouble with the law and went to jail and could not even bail himself out of jail. Somebody had to come in and bail him out of jail. He don't have no money. And he's one of these people that other people looked at and said, "Wow, I wonder if it pays to serve God. Look at him." Well, look at him. Look at where he is now. So don't forsake the assembling of yourselves together, the Bible says, because you need encouragement, because it's in the scriptures for a reason. Weariness and the warnings about weariness and the warnings about discouragement and the warnings about getting tired, because God knows us. He knows exactly how we are. And he's not, the thing that I like about this as well is that with all these thoughts, these negative thoughts, all these questioning thoughts, is it really worth it to serve the Lord? God, I feel like you're just punishing me. You know, we feel like we have to hide that stuff from God. But then he says, Lord, through all of that, you never rejected me. You didn't get mad at me. It didn't upset you. You weren't ticked off at me. You didn't forsake me. You held my hand through this whole thing. You were close to me. You knew that I needed encouragement. You knew that that's just how it is. This is how it is in life. This is what we go through. And God understands that. So God's not going to be, he's not going to be dismayed. He's not going to be shocked. He's not going to be like, oh, I can't stand to hear you, think that way. He hears us when we're thinking. So he just hears every thought we have. And it doesn't bother him at all. It doesn't bother him at all. He just wants us to draw near to him. Draw near to him. He draws near to us. He'll encourage us. He'll help us, because life has a way of just really squeezing the juice out of us. And then number six, reminding ourselves that even if I have everything that the world can possibly give, I'm to be pitied if I don't have the Lord in his righteousness. If I don't have the Lord and I don't have his righteousness, then I'm a pitiful person. And I could be a millionaire. I could be the richest man on earth, but I'm an absolute pitiful person. I read about a man recently that died in the course of some kind of a bizarre operation, and he was a billionaire, but he was so insecure that none of his riches could help him. And he would call numerous times a day to his finance office to get his head accountant to read to him the balances in his bank accounts. And the only way that he could calm down and stop having these anxiety attacks was if his accountant would read to him the numbers. And when the numbers would come out, then he would relax, because that reminded him that he was super, super rich. And he was super, super rich because he would be seized with insecurity. And he would be seized with fear and panic and anxiety and self-hatred and just rejection. And he struggled with that, and all the money in the world could not compensate for that. And so he was one of the rich and famous crowd, and he did everything and had everything that money could buy, and he was surrounded by all of these sycophants that come around and suck up to you and want to party with you and be friends with you, just like the prodigal son that had friends as long as he had money. And he had all of these things, but he had nothing. He had nothing. And he died prematurely trying to do something surgically, born out of his fear and insecurity and feelings of inferiority, even though he was the richest man in the world. Sad, sad, not the richest man in the world, but just a billionaire, multi-billionaire, one of the richest men. And so isn't it tragic? So you see this, and then you remind yourself that, listen, what I have is something that money can't buy. Righteousness, peace, and joy, and the Holy Ghost is something that money can't buy. It's something that money can't buy. And I'm not saying that you're not going through struggles, and I'm not saying that sometimes you don't get really tired of doing the right thing. But I just want to encourage you today, let's just commit together that we're just going to keep doing it. Let's just keep doing the right thing, because it ain't over yet. And when it is, we're going to be glad. We're going to be glad. The rewards are going to be there. The rewards of righteousness are guaranteed. God is faithful. We're going to be blessed, tremendously blessed, and we're going to be glad that we kept on going. It's kind of like this. I would just say that if you walk out now, you're going to miss the happy ending. Pretend like you're in the theater, you're watching the show, and it's like, I don't know. And I don't know, I don't think I like the way this thing is going. And then you walk out, and then you meet somebody else the next day, and they ask you if you saw the movie. Oh, you didn't stay to the end? Oh, you should have stayed until the end. Oh, you walked out? Oh, you should have stayed. You should have stayed. Have you ever had anybody tell you that, hey, don't leave when the movie says the end? Because there's some stuff after, during the credits, and you don't want to miss that. So don't walk out too soon. If you walk out too soon, you miss the best part. If you walk out too soon, you miss the happy ending. Amen? Don't walk out on your marriage, because if you do, you'll miss the happy ending. Don't walk out on God. If you do, you'll miss the happy ending. Don't walk out on serving. Don't walk out on giving. Don't walk out too soon. If you walk out too soon, guess what? You miss the best part. You miss the happy ending. God's got that for you, and God's got that for me. Don't grow weary. In due season, you will reap if you do not faint. Amen? Praise the Lord. Amen. So this is kind of a record. You can put this down in the books. We're done. Let's all stand to our feet. Let's pray. Father, we bless you and we thank you for your goodness and your mercy to us tonight. And we pray, Lord, that you would continue to encourage us. And we pray, Lord, that we would continue to encourage one another. And Lord, that we would inspire each other with good works, stirring each other up, stirring up the gifts. And we pray, Lord, that we would be a constant voice that would proclaim faith and hope and love to the people around us, Lord, so that none of us will drop out of the race, none of us will quit, none of us will stop, but Lord, we'll continue and we'll press on, and we'll press on all the way together, Lord, in Jesus' name. So bless us, unite our hearts together, create a spirit of unity, Lord, create a spirit of brotherhood, a spirit of fellowship, Lord, that we'll nurture one another, encourage one another, know one another, open up to one another, be honest when we're not feeling right, when we're feeling down or feeling like we just can't go any further. Lord, we pray that we would be a blessing to each other, Lord, and that you would be pleased with the way that we interact with one another and help each other to run the race that is set before us. And Lord, it's not going to be any fun if we just cross the finish line by ourselves. Lord, we want to cross it together, and we want to bring a whole bunch of people over, and we want to bring a whole bunch of people in for the glory of God. So bless us now and help us, we pray, in Jesus' mighty name. Amen. Amen. Praise God. Amen.